The last time I was here, we were talking about, I remember talking about the fact that it's possible for believers or people to be in the congregation and still be not saved. And we thank God we preach the word of God and the Lord touched many hearts and people come forward and they were saved. The Lord was talking to me this morning over the week when I've been praying, Lord, what do you really want us to talk about today? A word induces. So the Lord led me to the stories of exploits of Elisha the prophet. Exploits of Elisha the prophet. So you're going to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. I will more or less just point to 1, 2, 3 stories of Elisha the prophet. And then draw some inferences from it. And see how the Lord will lead us. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will speak through my mouth and teach us something that we are all going to learn from today, Lord. And minister to us yourself, Lord. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 to 7, many times we preachers, or not only preachers, we will read stories in the Bible, especially the stories of the Old Testament. We may read some of those stories, and we as men of faith, we draw some lessons. Sometimes we draw lessons of faith and great things God wanted to do and God can do in our lives and the life of prophets. But sometimes we may not realize that the Lord can still draw a different lesson from those stories. This story of Elisha the prophet came to mind. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the story, one of the stories that I'm going to read in a moment, basically referred to that story, and I was surprised that why did the Lord bring that kind of inference? We always think of great, wonderful things, and God was not talking about that when he was referring to it. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to that same story of Elisha. He said, in the days of Elisha the prophet, there were many widows. Or many, in the time of Elisha, he said, there were many lepers in Israel. None of them was ill, except Naaman the Syrian. I said, wait a minute, that's a wrong inference to me that the Lord was more concerned with Israel. Not, we were concerned with Elisha the prophet. Look at what Elisha did. But God was not really worried about that. God was worried about the Israelites. There were lepers in Israel. Why was none of them healed? Why a Syrian? Do you see what I'm trying to say? You can be looking at my hand here and say, oh, look at his hand, his color, look at the color, yellow. The color is yellow, or whatever you call it, brown, whatever you call it. And God can be saying that.
Oh, that's black.
So it depends on what do you want to see in these stories. What do you want to see in these stories? So when I compare those two things, we always think of the prophets and their exploits. And we say, wow, great thing, wow. We should build our faith on this. God can do these things for us. And the Lord was looking at the stories of Elisha and said, why were not the lepers in Israel here? Why the Syrian? Why the Syrian? So that's one lesson we, people of God, should draw. We should be warned by many of these things. Because God is concerned with his people. Because a stranger can come in and he can be touched and he is healed. While people that have been in the church for years are not touched, are not healed. That was what God was concerned with in the story of Elisha. Why? We're going to point out some of the reasons why those things happen in a few minutes. Now, this story of 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 to 7, was the story of a widow. Let's read it. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be born men. And Elisha said, what shall I do for thee? tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art coming, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and leave thou and thy children of the rest.
We know this story, we all really rejoice on that story that way.
That was miracle of supply.
But let's point to something that I want to draw. I'm just going to point to one inference. You can preach many things from this simple passage. But the inference I want to point out is the fact that this widow woman believed in Elisha the prophet. Think about that. The widow woman believed in Elisha the prophet. That was why she went to Elisha the prophet. So let's take that and say, well, that's one inference. That's all I'm going to talk about. That the widow woman believed in Elisha the prophet.
2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 to 3.
Here's another story. It was another story of Elisha the prophet.
This is talking about this Naaman the leper from Syria. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now verse 3 is where I'm going. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he will recover him of his leprosy. That was this little maid, a slave. She knew about this prophet in her homeland, and she saw this man that had a need, and she believed. The only thing we can draw out, I want to draw out this story, is that maid believed in that prophet, Elisha the prophet. And the rest of the story you can read it yourself. And they went, told the king of Syria, and then this man Naaman went all the way back to Israel and met Elisha, and he was healed. So the link between these stories is what I'm pointing out. She believed in that prophet. The widow, she believed in that prophet. And that was why these miracles were happening. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38 to 44. Let's open to that again. It's another story of Elisha the prophet. Verse 38 to 44. It says, and Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a drought in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seed pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild goats, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage. For they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, oh man, oh thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And he could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot and said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Now that was another miracle that happened there in the life of Elisha the prophet. But the other thing you will notice is what?
Who are these sons of prophets? Why are they sitting before Elisha? They were believing in the prophet Elisha. So there's a link here. These people believed in the prophet Elisha. That's why they were sitting around him, and there was drought in those days. He was able to perform miracle for them. And in the last few verses, another miracle. And they said, there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And the servitor said, what? Shall I say this before 100 people that they may eat? And he said again, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall live thereof. And so he set it before them, and they did eat and live thereof according to the word of the Lord, which means another miracle of multiplication of food. So all these stories are simply saying Elisha was performing this wonder because some of these people were believing in him. That's what I'm trying to point out in this story. Because when you now come to where the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to this story, let's see where Jesus Christ referred to the story of Elisha and Elijah. Mark chapter 6. The Gospel of Mark. In verse 1 to 6, this is what happened. When Jesus Christ was referring to the same story, it was because of the people that won't believe in him. And he went out from thence, that's Jesus Christ, and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. Verse 5 is the key. And he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the village teaching. So you can see that was the first thing that happened there, that they couldn't, because they didn't believe, he couldn't do, he could not do. Not that he didn't want to do it, he couldn't do, the Bible said. And similar story was said in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, verse 23, was where the Lord Jesus Christ was rebuking those people. The same story of when he went to his own city. But now in chapter 4 of Luke, he referred to the story of Elisha the prophet. Luke chapter 4, verse 23. So you will surely say to me, physician, heal thyself, whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. He said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. He said, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, that unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them was clean save Naaman the Syrian. So that was where the Lord referred to the stories I just read to you, the story of Elisha the prophet. And he was drawing the inference that none of these people were here in Israel, and God was sending the prophet to somebody else way in another country. It reminded me of the story that many of us Nigerians that you see over here, that many of us are older people. We came all the way from Nigeria to this place because of reading the story, a book of home evangelists. He's passed on right now. We were reading the stories in his books in the 70s, 1970s, 1980s. Many of us would come all the way over. You know, when we came over, we realized that This man was not from Babylon, in the city, Philistine. Not even well known. The first guy that came over here said he took his book and was showing it to a taxi driver. He said, I want to go to this building from the airport. And the taxi driver said, I've never seen this building before. He said, what?
The idea in this man was that the whole city knew about this building that we in Africa were thinking about, talking about, reading about. Not even the taxi driver knows where the building was. That was in the 1970-something. Because that building had been there, and before even the whole place was now filled with so many buildings. That was, the prophet was not well known in his own country. Lord Jesus Christ was saying the same thing. He came to his own town, he said, Peter? That carpenter? No more, he said, no prophet is recognized in his own place. And now, the reaction of the people, you are going to watch because this may bite you in a few minutes. When he was hitting back home to his own people, you see their reaction. And all day in the synagogue, verse 28, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. The reaction of the people. When he talked tough to them, they reacted angrily. So if the words we are preaching bites you, you may react with repentance, or you may not react with repentance. You may react like these people. In fact, they rose up to kick him out of town. The next verse said they rose up, verse 29. They rose up and thrust him out of the city. They went to kill him right there. So sometimes it could be that rough. But see, what we are saying is, the reason why those miracles were happening that we read about Elisha was they were believing in the prophet. This woman believed in the prophet. That young lady, the maid, believed that prophet. God was honoring the faith of one person or the other person. And Naaman that came all the way believed what the little maid said, and they came all the way. Miracles were happening because people believed. And it could be right at your doorsteps and you may not even believe. It could be your own kin, you may not even believe. And that was what happened about the stories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Think about it. And what the Lord wanted me to point to us in a moment is something about this story of the prophets that were sitting by the side of Elisha the prophet. They were sitting down there believing that God is going to perform wonders for them because of the deer. Because of the deer that was taking place. But nonetheless, the Lord was pointing something else to us here and he said, we have to have faith, believing in the word of God, the word of God that he sent to us. He can even send the word of God to you through your own kinfolks, your own members of the congregation. How are you holding on to that word? Do you believe in the prophet that is in your midst? Do you believe the word of God that is spoken? Because you may, let me bring it down to you. It's very easy for you as believers here to not recognize even your family member. You may not even recognize your family member. I remember a story one time we were in the Bible, not the Bible story. As we were in the Bible story, like a discussion, a lady asked a question that was a doctrinal question. I was the one leading that first for that day. And what came to me is what I wanted to share with you. And then the Lord just spoke to me, and when she asked the question, the Lord said, ask her husband what her husband said about that doctrine. Well, I meditated on that later. I said, what did the Lord say? I asked her. Our husband was in the congregation too. And the Lord said, well, that was the biblical. Didn't the Bible say this? You women should learn from your husband at home. That's what the Bible said. That's what the Lord said. Ask our husband. Well, she could have asked her husband, and her husband said this way to get accepted for something she wanted to ask this way. So the Lord was just trying to balance his word of that day. I can't remember how it went, but that was exactly what I had. I said, wait a minute. It is very easy for you also, you that have husbands, you wives, to not believe that your husband knows better than you because you think you know better. But it's a way, you know, I can try to compare my husband, so I can be no better than me. It's the word of God. The word of God is what you should submit to. So that's just by the way.
It is the word of God that you should submit to. Next, whether I was one that led him to Christ, so how can he know better? No. The word of God says, ask your husband at home first. So think about that. That's just an example, because that is in the line of the Father way. And if you are talking about these people did believe the prophet, why didn't they believe the prophet? Why was the miracle happening to the Syrian? Because Elisha was one of them. They're so used to him. They don't think he could do anything. Or if they heard that he did something, they dismissed it. That was why they thought Jesus Christ was just that carpenter. And he came performing wonders. They heard about what he did in Capernaum, that carpenter, and they couldn't believe. They didn't believe. So we need to be careful about that. Now, what I wanted to really actually talk about today is about the economic wisdom the Lord wants to pass to us. There is coming a serious market crash. It's coming, a serious market crash. If you have been watching the news, you should watch that the economy in the America and so on and so forth is tanking, as the word used, it's tanking, going down. But the Congress and all those things, the whatever they say, the $1 trillion in deficit and so they are talking about, economists have been predicting that things are going to come to happen very soon. Many have been predicting 2013 there could be a serious crash. And visions and prophecies have been saying there could be a serious crash. And that is one thing I wanted to talk about today before the Lord added this in and said, what is the link between what you just told me to say and this economic crash that you said that I wanted to talk? And then you went back and said, why do you think those people got miracles from Elisha? Because they believe in the Elisha. I said, really? Okay. So try to think, link those two together. So this economic crisis that is coming, we need faith for this economic crisis that's coming. Wisdom will teach you how to take your steps, how to move. Wisdom will teach you that. But this economic crisis is known that something could happen because the government is borrowing money, and that's now they're trying to say we don't want to borrow anymore, we have to stop spending, which they know is going to cost more. But something is going to happen that's going to bring a real catastrophe, stock market crash. However, this is what I first wanted to point to us about. That God does not allow things to happen unless he first do something first. Let's go to the stories in the Bible and see how God always have done things. Luke chapter 15. Let's look at Luke chapter 15. That is really my message today. In Luke chapter 15, from verse 11 to 15 is what I'm going to talk about. Jesus Christ gave us this parable about, everybody calls this parable, the prodigal son. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fallen to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, what was that really? It was, he got an abundance, just got a big money that he has never experienced before. The Lord was trying to point something to us. Before famine, before major drought, there will be some abundance. If you don't take good care of that abundance, or you waste it, when the drought comes, you will not be able to stand. So that's why I bring the first story here, which is surplus usually precede drought. Surplus usually precede drought in the way God does things, especially even for his own people. The first story is that of this prodigal son. He got an abundance and he took it away and spent it and wasted it, and what came later? Going for that. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to feed swine. So we know after the abundance that was wasted, there come the famine. Not just for him, for the whole area. And then he became to be one. So before drought, the Lord enforced the blessing of abundance. Another story of the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 41 gave us the same principle. Genesis chapter 41, start from verse 29. Genesis chapter 41. We know the story of Joseph in Egypt when he was a slave and God showed a vision to Pharaoh. And Joseph came and interpreted. There will be great abundance for 7 years, and then it's going to be followed by terrible drought, famine for 7 more years. So how to handle abundance is very important, because drought is coming. There may be a big lump sum surplus to you, and then how do you handle it? Because drought is coming. Drought is coming. The wisdom for that is what we need for our lives. Let's go to Genesis chapter 41, verse 35 and 36. Let's see the wisdom we can learn from that story of Joseph. When the abundance, he gave them the solution in Genesis chapter 41, verse 35. When he was telling Pharaoh how to handle the abundance, he said, I let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Verse 36. And that food shall be for store to the land. Again, 7 years of famine, we shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. So that was wisdom that was passed down to us through that story. That when you have abundance, be careful not to waste it. Because you don't even need to know that there's coming a famine. It's simply a wisdom, because it's always be followed by some great want. But if you have been wise in keeping that abundance, you will be laughing in days of famine that you are okay. So very important. Another wisdom we can learn from that, you see it in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. In the story, in this, Solomon was giving us wisdom. He said, cast your bread upon the water. That is, in fact, it's actually saying diversify. If let's say you are in the stock market, diversify means make sure you are not just leaning on this particular direction, or this is the only stock you have, but diversify. Some of those people that do this type of marketing is very well. Cast it upon the waters, give a portion to 7, to 8, and you don't limit to 1. 7, invest in 7 areas, or even 8, because you don't know which of them is going to prosper. So that is another wisdom we learn on how to sow our seed. The third thing I'm going to point out is in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. There, Solomon was giving us wisdom also, that in all thy ways acknowledge the Lord, and he shall direct thy path. I'm just pointing out, after you know that it's good, you have wisdom, when you have plenty wisdom how to manage it, you don't trust God. And when you are investing, diversify so that you are not limited to only one direction. And also, don't leave God out of your plan. That is this other one, when you say acknowledge God in all your ways. Don't leave God out of your plan. Remember the parable that Jesus told us of the story of one rich man that his land brought forth plentifully. And he thought, well, gee, what am I going to do? Because now I have so much desire, I don't have enough barn to store all these things. So he said, well, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barn, I will store all these things up, and I will tell my soul to rest. And Jesus Christ said, thou fool. Today, your soul will be demanded of you. It's not because he had abundance, it's because he has no God in that plan. So don't leave God out of your plan. And that is very important. Now, the timing is always our problem when it comes to how do we know when these things will take place, how to do it. Our problem is always the time. You don't know when this thing will take place. And that is a mystery for mankind. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12 gave us some of it. Said there's a time and a season that happens to almost everything.
So because we don't know the time and the season may be our dilemma, but if we wait upon the Lord, we pray, the Lord can guide us and direct our path. Amen?
Amen.
Let's look at Luke chapter 19, verse 20. Luke chapter 19, verse 20. If you don't get anything out of this story, know that you need to use wisdom in all your businesses, in all your investments. And you need to seek the face of God so that God will guide you. And don't leave God out of your plan. In everything you are doing, do not leave God out of your plan. Then he will be with you in time of trouble. In Luke chapter 19, this is the parable the Lord Jesus gave from verse 12. Telling us that a certain noble man went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded his servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, I'm bringing this story in to just see that the Lord rewards people according to how they have traded with this talent, this investment. We are investing. So this is exactly what the Lord is saying. He's giving us a clue there that he's going to reward us according to how we use the talent he has given to us. Just like we have talked about economic wisdom, you need to use wisdom so that you can prosper. He wants us to prosper in everything we lay our hand upon and all our investment. In all our businesses, we need to prosper, and that also is going to be rewarded. But whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. So whatever we are doing it for the Lord. He said, well, if I'm only making money for myself, well, if you are making money for yourself, that's self. Then you actually should be doing it as unto the Lord. But then when the money is coming to you, you are spending it for the Lord also, and not for yourself. It is the Lord we are serving. This guy that he gave 5 pounds to, and he came back and said, but that pound has been 10, that pound has been 5, that pound has been 2. And the Lord said, they are now to rule over 10 cities. See, and they never thought, they are not thinking of ruling over cities. They are just thinking of trading. They see, God was using the fact that the skill you have now, how you use it, shows that he can depend on you, give you something more responsibility, and you will still be performing. See what? He gives you more responsibility, you will still be performing, because when you have this little responsibility, you perform really well. Now he can give you bigger responsibility, rule over 10 cities, and you will still perform really well. So that is one thing that you can see from this story that I just throw in here. So I can say, whatever is your skill, your talent, your business things, anything you are doing in this world, it's not just for you, it's for the Lord. And he's going to reward you according to how you perform. And you say, well, here I'm not in business, I'm just a housewife. That is your business, being a housewife. What you are doing, how you are faithful to be a housewife, is going to be rewarded by the Lord. Now you say, well, you are thinking you are serving this man, and that man is your husband, and I can't serve this man. Then you are not really serving the Lord. It's just the same thing. Imagine when this man does not deserve being obedient to, then you are not obedient to the Lord. The same way if you are in a place of work and say, well, this employer, I hated his employer, I hated his job, and you are not performing, you are not doing your own part, then you are not doing your part for the Lord. Think about it that way. Anything you are doing, anything, say, do all as unto the Lord. So if you extrapolate that, you will see that you are actually serving the Lord in all your areas, wherever you are serving, wherever you are expected to serve, you are serving the Lord. So if you put it that way, then you better do it faithfully. And then he can promote you
It's the Lord that can promote you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's start up and pray. Let's start up and pray. Very short and simple exhortation, so I brought to you. And the Lord wants to think about it. Meditate on any part of it that you could think of. Everything I just said, now meditate on it.
It's in the area of your serving, in the area of your business, in the area of your investing.
Know that you are doing it for the Lord. And He's going to reward you success.
Whatever you success today, He's going to reward it. And if you have done your best, He's going to reward you. So just talk to the Lord yourself. Talk to the Lord now. Praise the Lord and say, Lord, maybe I've never even thought it that way. I thought I'm serving myself. I'm doing this. I'm making money for myself. No, you're not really making. If you're making it for yourself, it's your. But if you're making it for the Lord, then you're going to use the money for the Lord. So think of it that way. And then talk to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to do my best, so that I can be faithful in the little He has put in my hand.
Then I will be rewarded by the Lord. He said, from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance,
because you serve the Lord Christ. So talk to the Lord and thank Him, and also ask Him for help.
In every area of your life, you have to serve the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that we are actually serving you. Think of Joseph in Egypt. He made people who think Joseph was serving Pharaoh. He was not serving Pharaoh.
Pharaoh promoted him from being a slave, so he became prime minister.
He was not serving Pharaoh, he was serving the Lord. And we have to think of ourselves that I am serving the Lord in every area. So that's why we have to think of Father, we thank you, Lord, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you open our understanding so that we can see that we are actually serving you. Even in our job, we are serving you. We are not serving that company. We are serving you, and then it becomes a big responsibility to do it right and to please the Lord. Father God, whether we are just in our family relationship, we are serving you, not serving the husband or serving the wife or serving the children. Some people, they refuse to, because they think these children are in case. They don't want to serve any children for it. Some people don't want to get married, they don't want to have children because of God. For God, they are not children. They are not serving those children, they are serving the Lord. Think about it that way. Father, we pray, Lord, that you open our understanding. Open the eyes of our understanding that everything we are doing in this life, especially with our believers, we are serving you. And from you, we are going to receive our reward. And help us, Lord Jesus, to believe, to have faith in your word. And let miracles happen in our lives. Let supernatural supply be given to us. And let us be rewarded, Lord, according to all that we are doing for thee. Someone said, well, I'm not doing it for the Lord, I'm just an employer, I'm just in this job. We are doing it for the Lord. It's not those preachers who don't understand the Lord. Remember that. It's not those pastors who don't understand. You are serving the Lord in your profession. So, Father, we thank you, Lord. Help us to understand that, to recognize that, and to serve you faithfully. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Any other moral pastor, you have any announcement? Now we are just going to wrap up and share the grace together. Let's say grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with us now and forevermore. Amen. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Have a nice day.